Amen. Is there something special happening today in the city of Jacksonville? Anything special at all? All right. God's children are gathered, right? All right, and I see a lot of teal and black out there too, so hint, hint. Okay, and again, we want to welcome everyone this morning to Emmaus Church. We're glad everyone is back. For all of you who this morning is your first time joining us in service, I want to just draw your attention real quick. There's a white sheet of paper in your blue handout that you got when you walked in, okay? The space on there on that sheet of paper, if you would kindly like to give us as much information as you're comfortable sharing with us that you would like to share with us. And at the back of that, too, you will see any space for you to write prayer requests if you have them. That's for everyone, not just the new people. If you have any prayer requests, you can write them on here. Very shortly, we'll be receiving our offering. And this offering is for those of us who consider Emmaus to be our home church. And so for those of us who are new here, we just ask you to just sit back, relax while the offering is, the basket is being passed. The only thing we ask you to do is just drop this sheet as you fill it out, drop it in the offering basket, okay? All right. And as always, something we like to do here, and we believe very strongly here in the Emmaus that there is only one church, correct? So we're going to be praying for Trinity Baptist Church this morning. Another church right here in the Jacksonville area that's doing some good work. We're going to ask our ushers to make their way to the front. As they do so, once we start receiving our offering, we're going to pray, and then we'll receive the offering. As we receive the offering, after our prayer, I'll also make some announcements. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, eternal rock of ages, we thank you, we bless you. Lord, we know that we are like you when we are giving, because you already modeled giving. You gave the best that you have. And so, Father, as we come this morning, we bring our little tithes, our little offering that you have blessed us, just as a token to say, Lord, we thank you for all that you have done, and we give back this little token of it back to you. We thank you for all who are giving. We thank you for those who may not have, but would like to give. We know, Lord, that you bless us all, and that we receive anything we have, we receive it from you. And so we say thank you. We pray right now for Trinity Baptist Church. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will grant them the grace to continue, to persevere against every challenge, that you will give them greater grace, Lord, to live as the church that you died for here in Jacksonville, Lord. We bless you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So some announcements. Currently, we have 21 days of prayer going on. As you all may know, we are part of an association of churches called Converge, and we've been doing 21 days of prayer. This week, we're going to be having a prayer gathering right here at 7 p.m. on Wednesday. You can come and be part of that gathering of prayer. There's a yellow handout in the entrance. There that has the prayer point for each of those days that you can use. So you can join us in that prayer. We still have the campaign going on for supporting church planters in India. Just for $300 a year, you can be involved in supporting church planters. There's still a lot of planters in India that need support. And you can do that as well. We currently have the Emmaus Church directory on the website. If you would like to access it, you can go to the Emmaus website homepage, click on the resources on the right side, and then select member directory. And from there, you can log in. The details are here in the blue handout, okay? And I believe those are all our announcements. I'm going to take my seat. God bless you.
Good morning. Good morning. My name is Ben. I've got the really cool job to come up and communicate what God is doing through you guys just around the world. So we've been in Jacksonville the last few weeks in our backyard talking about some of the ministries there. And today we're going over a couple oceans back to India. And if you've been here, then you may have followed this story. But if you haven't, or this is your first time and this is new to you, a number of our members and leadership felt led to go on a trip to India 6 months ago, a year ago, somewhere in that time frame, to see what the Lord was doing. And while he was there, and when they came back, he put it on our hearts as a church and as a body to become involved in several different ways in India. One of those, through Reggie, is in supporting planters of churches that are going out across that entire nation to unreached people. And the Lord put it on our heart and said, you know, there's about 100 different church planters that need support. And I remember when this came up and I heard it, and it was probably Vic that told it to me, I thought, bro, that's nice, but that's insane that this body would somehow be able to support 100 different pastors. That's like $50,000 a year to take the gospel. And like the Lord always does when he gives us a vision and we respond in faith, he answers. And so we are at 91 of 103 or 104 pastors that we have pledged to support. So that blows me away. It's just such an example of God, you know, working through the lives of his people. And when he comes in and he performs a miracle, yep, every once in a while, it's it's healing someone in just a miraculous way. But most of the time when God works, he performs miracles through his body just like this. So we have about, I think like 13 more financially that we're trying to support. And there's a football game later today. What, does that start around 3? So you guys just come on in and chain up the doors. We're going to haul in an ATM in the back, and we won't leave until we get that done. So in all seriousness, there is an opportunity to support 13 more. Your generosity has been just awesome. But there's something even more important than that that I want to highlight today. There's about 25 of these pastors that the church has sponsored. And while the money is good and it's needed and there's a resource that's needed, really the most powerful aspect of this undertaking, of this ministry, is just the prayerful support of these pastors as they go out. And so the challenge to us as a body is those 25, we need families or individuals to stand up and volunteer and saying, you know, I'm going to stand in the gap and I'm going to pray for this pastor over the next year. And so I just want to challenge us as a body, you know, individually, if you couldn't give for some reason, or even if you did and you already have, there's 25 left that we need to pray for. So Danae's out in the back today, and if you want to support one of these, or if the Lord's leading you to say, hey, I want to get behind this and I want to pray for them, I would just encourage you to do that. The power of prayer is real. I know that personally. A few of you know my story, but I'm alive today because there were about 100 people that started praying for me. And I would just challenge you guys, let's take up those 25 and let's pray for them. Let's put them under our arms. The other thing I wanted to update you about, the other portion of that ministry that in India that we felt the Lord lead us to get behind was this leprosy column that you saw on the screen. So this is really a group of outcasts, and it's hard to imagine that exists in the world today, but it does. And the Lord led us to provide financial support so that we can come in and provide medicine and nutritious food, things of that nature to this group. And in that, one particular believer, Christian, her name was Rukamani, has really gotten to the place where she was critically ill and needed an amputation. And our body stepped in and said, hey, we're going to help her with the medical bills that she needs to receive that. So I wanted to give you an update on that. As they took her in for surgery, the doctors began the operation, and there was so much bleeding that they realized they had to pull back and stop. And as they reevaluated her, they felt like there was only about a 20% chance that she would survive the surgery. So as a result of that, they decided not to do it, to try to treat her with medicines and some other things the best they can. So I want us to pause and pray for her today. We're still supporting her. The wheelchair that she's got that Reggie spoke of is coming through the gift of this church, and there's funds still available to help with her medical needs. But, you know, one of the most challenging things, I think, as a believer is when we believe God has sort of given us a miracle and answered our prayers, which is where Rukamani was. You know, she believed there was this miracle of this church that was going to support her, and she'd have the amputation and the surgery. But when God changes his plans, or those aren't his plans, and he doesn't come through in that manner, that is probably one of the most challenging places for us to cling to our faith. And you've heard from Reggie, she's still just rejoicing in the Lord and believing. But I want us to pray for her. I want us to pray for her faith, and I want us just to take a minute for us to pray for her healing. I mean, it seems and it feels impossible, but God does the possible. He takes the impossible, and he makes it possible. So we're going to pause now. We're going to pray for those ministries and pray for Rukamani. So, Lord, you are in control of all things. You know, and you are great, and you allow us to participate in the things you're doing. And we're grateful for that, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the 91 pastors that you know, this group of believers here has signed up and said, you know, we want to help take the gospel to people that don't know you. And so, Lord, we pray for them today. We pray for their success. We pray for their safety. We pray that the name of Jesus would be made known. We pray that you would bring them And just relieve them from the spiritual poverty they have of not going you and knowing you, and to give them hope. Lord, we pray for Reggie and his leadership over that ministry. Pray for his safety in places where Christians are not welcome but are persecuted and sometimes harmed. We pray for this group of that suffers from leprosy. And Lord, we pray that the things we're doing there would not only take them from the, you know, from the physical poverty they have, but it would also relieve that spiritual poverty, that many would come to know you and come to know the name of Jesus, and that others in that community, even in that nation, would see what Jesus is doing there. And Lord, we want to pray for Rukamani. Lord, we want to pray for her healing, just for a complete miracle. You know, just as 2,000 years ago, you touched the leopards and healed them, we pray that you would do that again. And we pray, Lord, that her faith would remain strong, and that her testimony in this moment, in this day, would reflect you well, and that others would come to know Jesus through her, Lord. And so we pray all this and ask it in your son's name. Amen.
All right. Thanks, Ben. Good morning, everyone. It's just so awesome. It's funny. Ben was talking about his response to, you know, hearing that we had 90-plus church planters to support. My response wasn't much different than his when I first heard it, I'll be honest with you. My faith is not always the strongest. We went to India and was at a meeting with these a number of these church planters, and had an opportunity to do some training and talk with them and pray with them. And there was about 60 people there. And so when Reggie talked to me about that, you know, would you be interested in trying to help support these church planters? I thought, yeah, I mean, we'll put it out there. We'll see what God does. That's kind of the way we always do it. And then when he sent me this stack of cards, you know, I was expecting 50 or 60, and it was like 105. And I was like, oh, man, like, all right, we'll pray. And we'll, you know, listen, sometimes my faith is weak. I remember in Guatemala when we first started talking about the 1212 Love Project, and we were talking about what's the vision for this, and we said, you know, we'd like to eradicate abject poverty in this village. And we were thinking, like, that's kind of a crazy vision, you know, and we're building houses for $3,000 a month, or $3,000 total, and building houses for people who are living in need. That's not just like, hey, they need a better place to live, but they're living in harmful conditions. It gets down to like 40 degrees there in the mountains. They have little babies and, you know, dirt floors, and they get wet, and kids are dying. And then fast forward, whatever it was, 6 years later, and 7 years later, we had built 200 plus houses, and Chris Steed and the other missionaries were going, you know, it's hard for us now to find people that have that kind of need. Like it actually has happened. So we kind of put that project on pause because those needs were met. And it's amazing the things that God will do in spite of our faith, right? And I mean, if you look around this room, this is not a huge congregation of people. But to be a part of these things, to be able to send $100,000 last week to help widows and orphans in desperate need, it's just an amazing thing. And our God's an amazing God. Amen? Amen. And so we've been talking about prayer and the power of prayer. Ben mentioned the power of prayer in his life. And one day he'll share his story, which is a miraculous story of God moving through prayer, the prayer of his people. And if you know my story, I was actually basically prayed into the kingdom of God by some people. I was in college. I was living a crazy life. I was, you know, fraternity guy, just out there, seeking for something, but didn't know what I was looking for, looking in all the wrong places. And one night, I don't have time to tell the story, but one night, God just interrupted my life, and he revealed himself to me in a way that only God could. And I remember after going into not a halfway house, because I was, you know, I had been not only drinking, but doing a lot of drugs, but I went into like the full-on cuckoo's nest place. Like, they put me in for 10 days and I had to dry out and that whole deal. That's a whole other story. But I remember when I came out of there, it was I was like, I didn't even know who to contact. My family wasn't around, but there was one girl that I knew who didn't do the things that I had done, and she was different. And so I called her up and told her what had happened, and she said, "Oh man, that is so incredible." She started sharing with me about Jesus, and I was talking about what God had done in my life, and she said, "You know, I'd love for you to come to church with me, and there's a prayer meeting coming up this week on campus. We're, you know, college campus." She said, "You want to come?" And I was like, "Sure, I got to, you know, it's all new to me. I got to meet new people." So I go to this prayer meeting. I remember going in the prayer meeting, and I walk in there, and all these people are there, and they're just talking, and everyone seems to know each other. I'm meeting some people, and I start telling them my story of how I was, you know, just living this party, crazy lifestyle, doing drugs, dealing drugs, all this stuff, and just telling them what God did in my life. And I remember them just looking at me like kind of, you know, just a little bit weird, you know, like just a little different. But we got together. She ended up showing up a little bit later. We prayed, and it was just this powerful moment. It was the first time I ever experienced like just the power of the Spirit in a group of people praying. And when we left, I remember she said, "Well, what did you think?" I said, "Man, that was awesome. I've never felt anything like that before. I never experienced anything like that before. It was incredible." I said, "But it was kind of weird when I first came in. You weren't here, and I was telling people my story a little bit, and it was just, it was a little awkward. It felt a little awkward, and I don't know what that was all about. And maybe they're just not used to, you know, maybe they can't handle a guy like me being around, you know." And she goes, "Well, Vic, those people have been praying for you for the last 30 days or 60 days, whatever it was." And she's like, "Yeah, I shared with them you're just who you were, and asked them to be praying." You know, I don't know what she told them, like, "Pray for my crazy friend who's doing all this crazy stuff." But apparently when I started telling them my story, because she didn't give them my name, but when I started telling them my story, they're all probably like, "This is the dude. Like this is the guy. Like, we've been praying for this guy, and here, you know, like, you know, we don't expect God to really answer our prayers a lot of times. Like, we pray for these things, and then all of a sudden the answer's there," and it's like, so they were kind of just like blown away by it, which made me a little uncomfortable. But then afterwards, to know the story, and I was like, "God, you're so good." You know, I mean, people were praying for me, and then God interrupted my life and drew me to himself. And so as we're in this 21 days of prayer, I just want to encourage you. I hope that you're growing in your prayer life. I hope that you're just spending a little bit more time as you're a little more conscious of the power of prayer. We talked a couple weeks ago, the power of prayer, the privilege that we have to be able to call on Almighty God, the creator of the universe and all things, to be able to come to him at any moment because of what Jesus has done. He opened the door. We can come to him at any moment. He says, "Approach the throne of grace with confidence in your time of need." And your time of need is often when you've blown it, when you've screwed up, and God says, "You can come before me and lay that all before me, and you'll find grace and mercy in your time of need." And so it's a privilege, and we tap into the power of God when we pray. And then last week we talked about how worship and prayer is something that can happen at any time, any place, anywhere. Back in the Old Testament, when you read the stories of how they worshiped God, they used to worship in the tabernacle and in the temple, and God and worship was kind of confined to a place. And then we read this story last week about Jesus interacting with this Samaritan woman and saying, you know, the time has come now when true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. They'll no longer worship on this mountain at that temple or in this mountain on that temple, but in spirit and truth. So we can turn to God at any moment and worship him at any moment and pray. And what we need to do as the people of God who believe in this one true God and Jesus Christ who came and died and rose from the dead is to wake up a little bit more to this reality. To wake up to the fact that he is here with us. He's present with us. And the more that we wake up to this, I think the more we're able to live out like the truth that we see in 1 Thessalonians 5. We read this last week, verses 16 to 18, which kind of seems a little bit daunting when you first read it. "Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus." This is God's desire, is for us to always be joyful, to pray without ceasing, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances. And I think when we become, the more we become aware of the presence of God with us, and the more that we pray continually and have this attitude of prayer, the more we'll see joy start to spring up in our lives, even in times when normal people can't be joyful. The more that we'll be able to give thanks in circumstances where some people go, you know, I see you thanking God and praising God, but I don't get that. See, because when we're in his presence and we realize that he's with us and he's walking with us through those things and he's really there, there's something real that happens in our midst. It's not something where I'm trying to convince myself that God is good or that, you know, he loves me. No, no, he manifests his presence in some way. He is really here. And what we need to do is wake up a little bit and realize that he is there. Prayer isn't just taking your list before God. Prayer isn't just this action that we do. Prayer is, it's an attitude of the heart. It's communing with God. Brother Lawrence, the guy who wrote a book a while back, he wrote this very small book called Practicing the Presence of God. And it's all about kind of being aware of God's presence all the time. That his spirit is with us. Those of us who have surrendered to Christ, his spirit is with us and available. He's available to us all the time. See, Jesus said, he said that we wouldn't worship, you know, in this mountain or that mountain or in temples. Paul later said, we read in Acts 17 last week, he said, you know, God is not served by human hands, and he doesn't live in houses built by human hands. Okay? So we got to be careful we don't continue to put God in this box, like that we call church or this place that we gather on Sunday mornings and think that's where we go to meet God. All right? If you weren't here last week, we kind of talked about that. Like, we come here expecting to meet God. That's a good thing. But we shouldn't only expect to meet him here. We should expect him to meet him. We should expect to meet him when we walk out there in our home and in some of the most just when we're doing the most menial tasks, like God is with us. So if God doesn't live in these houses, if he doesn't live in temples, the question is, where does God live? Where is he? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. Paul writes, do you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. So God doesn't live in these temples or these buildings. He lives in a different kind of temple. So when I say, where is God? A lot of times we say, well, he's in heaven, right? Okay, so there's truth in that. God is there, but he's also here, and when he's here, he lives in the hearts of his people. He lives in our lives. I mean, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute, because, you know, it's the Bible, so you're probably not going to argue with me that that's true, right? But is that a reality in your life? What does that mean to you? Jesus actually told the disciples that this was going to happen, all right? He talked about leaving this world, going back to the Father, and sending the Spirit. And he said, the Spirit's going to lead and guide you into truth. The Spirit's going to give you words to speak when you don't have those words to speak. Look at John 14, verses 19 to 20. This is Jesus speaking. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So I'm going to leave you. Physically, I'm going to leave this place. I'm going to go to be with the Father. And elsewhere he tells us when he leaves, he'll send the Comforter, his Spirit that will be in us. I will be in you. When I'm raised to life again, you'll know that I'm in my Father and that you are in me and I am in you. Now, this isn't just a few random scriptures, okay? I mean, this is all through the New Testament. The resurrection of Jesus wasn't just to prove that he was God. See, when he was raised to life, it sealed the deal. Like these miracles, if the miracles weren't enough for people to believe, well, when he raised to life again, people saw the power, everything he predicted, everything he said was going to happen. But it's about more than that. See, because he raised to life so that he could give life. He conquered sin. He conquered death. We're full of sin, and this life ends in death. But Jesus came so we might have life and have it to the full, so that sin doesn't need to control us and death doesn't need to be the thing that ends life for us. He says, you know, I'm the resurrection and the life, he said. Whoever believes in me will not die. You may breathe your last breath here, and all of you will, unless we're alive till when he comes again, but you will not die. And so his resurrection gives us life. Paul put it this way, Galatians 2:20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So my old self has been crucified with Christ, that old man, dead and gone. And he says, Christ now lives in me. All right, so raised to new life. But I live in this earthly body and I still battle the flesh and the spirit. So as much as my old life is really dead, if you knew me 20-something years ago, you would say that this guy that you know now is a totally different guy. That old guy is dead and gone. God changed me radically. He resurrected my life, gave me new life. But I still battle with the flesh. See, that old self wants to rear his ugly head. Wants to do whatever he can to pull us away from this truth that we're talking about today, that God gives new life, his spirit lives in us, that we can commune with him. But if we're not aware of it, if we get distracted by the things of life and allow those things to pull us away from that which is eternal and most important, it's really easy to slowly go back and allow the flesh to creep in and pull us away from communion with God. So that's where Paul goes, I live basically daily by faith in the one who gave himself for me. All right, and I'm just going to go through these to make sure you guys know I'm not just, again, just cherry-picking a couple scriptures here. Christ is here, and he's not just in this room because he doesn't live in houses built by hands. He's here for those of us who believe. Colossians 1, 26 to 27. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it's been revealed to God's people, for God wanted them to know the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles. So it's not just for the Jew, it's for the Gentile, it's for everybody. And here's the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. See, it's the message that was hidden for generations. They didn't understand it, and now it's been revealed in Christ. It's not just for the Jew. It's not just for these one people. It's for the Gentiles, for everyone. And here's the secret. Christ lives in you by faith. Now, if we believe this, I mean, it's almost like, I feel like, you know, I'm going to turn into the mind-blown emoji, you know? Like, it's just like, I'm trying to wrap my mind around, like, what it. Jesus lives in me by his spirit. Like God lives in me. That's what the Bible says, but I don't experience that on a daily basis. I don't experience that kind of power in my life. What does that mean? And if I'm not experiencing that kind of power, is there something wrong with me? Or is there something wrong with God? Or is it just that maybe the enemy has come in and distracted me enough and put enough unbelief in my heart to cause me to live a powerless, somewhat mundane life when all this power and all these riches are available to me in Christ and to you. Now, I'm not making this stuff up. This isn't preacher talk. This is straight from the Bible, Romans 8, 9 to 11. But you're not controlled by your sinful nature. You're controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. All right, so let me stop there for a minute. All right, so in case you're going, man, that stuff's for real spiritual Christians, man, like super Christians, radical people, you know, this stuff he's talking about is a little bit crazy, a little bit out there. He goes, no, just remember this. Listen, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ living in you, you don't belong to him at all. I used to have this debate with friends all the time back in college about being a born-again Christian, you know. You're one of those born-again Christians, aren't you? And I'm like, well, you know, unfortunately, the Bible says, like, that's the only kind of Christian there is. Like, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Like, you know, in their mind, it's all this weirdness and all this, you know, all these other things that it means. But what it means is, no, my old self is dead. Like Paul said, I've been raised to new life and I've been born again. I mean, I'm woke. I mean, it's everything's different. Like, I mean, like, this is the in the real way, like, I mean, it's real. Verse 10, and Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. See, that's the other thing. I mean, he gives you life, and you're made right with God by him, not by what you do. And that's the other way that the enemy renders us often powerless, is because he beats us down with condemnation. Oh, you're a Christian. Well, remember what you did over here? Or, oh, you're going to go and share with that. You're going to tell this person about Jesus. Don't you remember who you are and what you did over here? And he keeps us from being a part of the purpose for which we were created, to share the glory of God and to share the message of Christ with people. The Spirit gives us life, and he also makes us right with God. We're made righteous by what he has done, not by what we do. Verse 11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. So the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, lives in us. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living in you. All right, so there's a lot here. But let's at least get this, okay? If the Spirit of God lives inside of us, as it says, that Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, at the very least, please get this. You're not going to die the way we think of death. It's not the end game. You won't breathe your last breath and go into the ground and, you know, he's the resurrection. He's the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He brings life. And so while you will breathe your last breath, that's when we really come to life. Same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is going to raise you, is going to raise me, and we will be alive in his presence. And then the day will come at the final judgment. If you go to read Revelation, dare you go and read that and go through some of that. But if you read that, the time will come when then our bodies will be resurrected and we'll stand before the throne and judgment will be made. And it won't be based on what we've done. It'll be based on what Christ has done if our faith is completely in Jesus Christ. So, at the very least, get that part. And don't live like this is all there is to life and grab and hold on to everything here, because we know you can't hold on to it. And if it's true that Jesus lives in me, not only does it mean that I don't have to fear death, but it also means that my life and your life is way more significant than you think it is and that you believe it is. Because if Jesus really lives in me, that means he does things through me. That means, like, I have the opportunity to bring Jesus to a situation. And that doesn't mean you got to quote Bible verses or anything like that. That's good to know truth and to share truth. But if he lives in you and you're in a situation, he's there. But you need to be aware of that presence and be in tune with what he's doing, so that you can be led by that Spirit to do what he wants you to do, whether it's to share his truth, whether it's to just love that person, whether it's just to sit and listen, whatever it might be. I mean, it's amazing to think that God would do that in and through us. Not like just guys like me who get up here and preach. Every person who would call themselves a Christian, the Spirit of God lives in you. And if it's true, it means that my prayers don't have to get past the ceiling. You ever feel like that? Like, man, I don't know where, if my prayers are even getting to God. My prayers are even getting past the ceiling. Well, they don't need to get past the ceiling. He's here. He hears them. Or, you know, this idea that the enemy will get us into this dark place, like somehow, you know, we're struggling, we're going through real difficult stuff, and God, where are you? Have you abandoned me? Now, I just want you to know that's a natural thought, and it's okay to say that. Read the Psalms, you'll see it all through there. That's okay. But once you let that out, and at least what I found when I really lay that out there, God, what are you doing? And usually it's just a matter of sitting in his presence where he reminds you that he's with you and he loves you, and those truths come back to you. He hasn't abandoned you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He can't. He lives inside you. I mean, I know this sounds crazy, but here's the thing. We don't talk about it a lot, but it's the heart of Christianity. I mean, if you take this out, you're taking the power of Christ out of our lives. I mean, this is truth that is vital to our faith. It separates us from other faiths. And so we should probably go like, all right, God, what do you mean by this? What does this mean for my life? How does this work? It was God's plan from the beginning, John 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In the beginning the Word existed. He was not only with God, he was God. Through him everything was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. He gives life to all who come to him. And so not only are we woke, we're lit in a good kind of way. All right? I mean, he in him was life, and that life brings light, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness can't overcome it. Who is the Word that John's talking about? We find the answer in verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So it began with him making his dwelling among us. God steps out of heaven, comes to earth. He makes his dwelling among us. If you actually look at that word in the Greek, it says it really means he tabernacled among us, which is a similar word for the temple. Like, so he came, and so no longer would they go to the temples. Jesus became that. He tabernacled among us. His presence was here. He dwelt among us. Now when he is resurrected and ascended, now he goes, I'm going to tabernacle within you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You remember that verse from Revelation? If anyone would open the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me will commune together. He lives in us by his Spirit, and by his Spirit we have true life. John 10, verses 7 to 10, therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I'm the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Jesus says he is the true gate for the sheep. He is the one who came, and he came for a specific reason. Verse 10, why did he come? So that we may have what? Life, and life to the what? Full. Okay, so if we're not experiencing a fullness of life, I mean, that's why Jesus came. That one's not on God. That one's on us. So he goes, listen, there's these thieves that have come before, and there is a thief, and he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And he wants to do whatever he can to steal that life from you. He can't take the Spirit from me. He can't take my relationship with God. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, Paul writes, not death, demons, angels, nothing. But he can steal some life from me. How does he steal life from me? He gets me distracted with stupid stuff, earthly stuff, has very little significance in the kingdom, stuff that really doesn't matter a whole lot. He gets me distracted and I forget that God is with me. He gets me distracted to the point where sometimes my eyes would be so much off God that I even find myself in despair, depressed, struggling. All the while, fullness of life is there for me, but the enemy who wants to kill, steal, and destroy, he's pretty good at that. And most of the time, he doesn't come as the dude in the red pajamas that you can just pick out like there's the devil. He doesn't work that way. He's a little bit more cunning than that. So what does he do? I think he's like, you know, if we can somehow, the devil and his demons, if we can somehow distract the people from the reality of who they are in Christ and what's available to them, if we can just distract them a little bit, it'll render them a little less useful for the kingdom, and they won't experience the life that's available to them. If we can get them to somehow doubt that God loves them because maybe they did something, or if they can somehow just doubt God, that'll distract them just enough, and they'll forget, and they won't experience that fullness of life. Or how about this? Maybe we get them to put God back in a box, and they go to visit him once a week, and they call that life. And so, yeah, they got that one day of the week, but 6 days, they're basically useless. Or maybe get them to replace a living, breathing, real relationship with Jesus with religious things that they do, and they call that a relationship with Jesus. And all the while, we're sons and daughters of the Most High God. And I think often we find ourselves like the prodigal son story that you know, where we feel like we've drifted or we squandered things, and we find ourselves going, man, you know, maybe God would take me back. Maybe, you know, if I just go back to God, I repent, and maybe he would be good enough to just give me what he gets the servants, or maybe just the crumbs from, you know, what the servants have had. And we have this mindset like God wants to be distant from us, or he's separated himself from us, or, you know, we're not good enough to come back to him. And all the while, I mean, what happens when the prodigal son comes? Like, he's thinking, man, if I could just have what the servants had, and the father sees him and goes running out, and he's like, my son, put a ring on his finger, put a robe on him, let's throw a party. Like, in the son's mind, he became less than a son, didn't even know if he'd be received as a servant. In the father's mind, he's always been a son, just waiting for him to come back. Like, everything is yours. He's going to throw a party for him. We need to wake up. And listen, just so you know, there's kind of a lot riding on this. It's not just about you. It's not just about me. It's not about me having a fullness of life for me so I can enjoy life. No, it's like God has things he wants done in this world, and like he created you to do some of those things, and he created me to do some of those things, and the world's just waiting. Jesus prayed in John 17. We read this prayer of Jesus. It's like the last time he prays for the disciples. He actually prays for us as well. He prays for everybody who would come into this faith, and it's before he is crucified. And look at what he prays when he prays for us. He says in verse 20 of John 17, my prayer is not for them alone, talking about the disciples. He goes, I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message. That would be us, okay? So anyone who would believe in me, in Jesus, through their message. So that's all of us. I pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus' prayer to the Father, may they be in us so that the world might believe that you sent me. See, our oneness with God, our oneness with one another impacts what people think about God. I mean, that's what he's saying there. I've given them the glory, okay? His spirit lives inside of us. I give them the glory you gave me that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. So I've given them the glory. I've given them the spirit, not just so that we can go and live for ourselves, but that we might be one, that we might be unified, that we might be able to get past our differences, that we might be people who love one another, people who even love our enemies, people who pray for our enemies, that we might be one so that the world would know that you sent me and that you love them. See, the glory that Jesus gives us, it's not for us to have better individual lives. It's for us to live for him and to share that love with the people around us. And I don't have a lot of time, so I'm going to kind of wrap up here with this, but he gives us his spirit so we could live for him and have an impact on the world. Not everyone's going to be a missionary. Not everyone's going to be a pastor. But if you have the spirit of God living in you, there's things he wants to do in you and through you. And they may just be, they seem like very ordinary things in life, but in those ordinary things, he can do extraordinary things through that, just being aware that he's with you. Sometimes when you're not even aware, just being present. So this is kind of crazy. So I'm talking about being present with God so we can be present with other people and loving people and allowing the Spirit of God to work through us, right? So 10 minutes before the service, I sit down at my, I don't have a desk, but like a workstation in there, one big office for everybody, and there's this card on my desk there. And I think Donna put it there. It must have been this morning because it wasn't there prior to that. And so I look at it, and it's written Pastor Vic Kucha. I didn't recognize the name, and I open it up. And I didn't recognize the name because she signed it with her, not with her maiden name. But you guys might remember, those of you who've been here for a little while, in July I had a friend who I went to see who had got diagnosed with glioblastoma, real aggressive brain cancer that, you know, 95-99% of people just, you know, don't last more than a year or whatever. It's just crazy. And I went to see him, to spend some time with him before he left this world. And unfortunately, by the time I got there, he had passed. So I ended up staying for his funeral. So I get this note today, and I'm just going to read just a portion of it to you. This guy's a good friend of mine. I did a lot of crazy stuff with this guy. The two of us almost died of alcohol poisoning. He was in the hospital for almost a week as a result of that. So he got diagnosed, and we've had not a real close friendship, but, you know, always, you know, those friends you've had that you had when you were younger, and there's always something there. So anyhow, his sister, Teresa, writes this to me. I'm sorry this took so long to write. I want to thank you for flying in and attending my brother Jim's funeral. Each time I sat down to write this, I was overwhelmed with emotion and stopped. Jim would have been so happy you were there. We often spoke of you, and he told me how you called to pray with him when he was diagnosed. Jim was so happy that day. I remember the smile on his face. I don't know if you realize how powerful that was for him. I believe that prayer started him thinking about his faith and praying more often. Sometimes, listen to this. Sometimes people need a little tap on the shoulder to remember that prayer is so easy to do and so easy to forget. Thanks for tapping him. Wow. That is just crazy. I mean, that's kind of what I'm talking about today. You know, sometimes we just need a little tap on the shoulder to remember, you know, prayer is so easy to do, but it's so easy to forget. My prayer is that by his Spirit, he gives us that tap this morning. Levi, if you guys will come up. And here's the thing. I want to remind you. See, the Holy Spirit lives in us. That's what the Scripture says. But we can, according to the Bible, we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if you think of that word grieve, it's like, you know, just this heartache. You think of someone who's grieving. We have the ability to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So we wonder why we don't experience him more sometimes. We wonder why, you know, this fullness of life just isn't flowing out of us and we're not aware all the time. I think sometimes it's because we grieve the Spirit of God. Look at Ephesians 4, 29 to 32. I'm going to kind of wrap up with this. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I just want to pray that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit, that we wake up a little bit more to what God's doing, that we realize we have that little tap on the shoulder, that prayer is available all the time. And we forget. We just forget. Guys, I'm not making this up. Donna, raise your hand. That's Donna Currier. I'm assuming you put this card on my desk. Okay. You know, I made a phone call to a friend because I knew he was facing something just brutal. I talked to him, and we were kind of, at that point, kind of, you know, not super close. I mean, I was the weird guy who became this crazy Christian, you know? And but in moments like that, I'm like, man, can I pray for you? He's like, absolutely. And God did something in that moment, you know? And so don't ignore those little taps when it's you reaching out to someone or thinking about someone and praying for them. We're going to pray, and then I just ask you to sit and just meditate on this song about how good God is and gracious and the Savior that we have in Christ and what he's done in our lives and what he promises to do in and through us. And but just sit and maybe just kind of put your life before him for a little bit and ask him to wake you up. God, thank you for this time together. And I do pray that you would wake us up a little bit. God, remind us that you're with us. Remind us that we can at any moment just talk to you about whatever's going on, even in the moments where we've just blown it, we've screwed up, we've yelled at the kids. In the next breath, we could talk to you and ask for forgiveness and ask you to help us. And God, make us aware of your presence, that you would lead and guide us in these ways where maybe it's to make a phone call, maybe it's to say sorry, maybe whatever it might be, but to know that we're connected to the creator of all things and you're doing things here on the earth and you're using us to do those things and you want to use us so much more. And God, forgive us for our distractions and the way we allow those things to just get us off track. God, open our hearts to what you're doing. Wake us up. Tap us on the shoulder. Remind us, God, thank you that you're good. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're with us. You're a good, good Father. Jesus, we thank you for loving us enough to come and die for our sins. Just take a few moments to sit before God as we sing this last song. Mm-hmm.